right, there are no notes to be handed out. Oh, let me turn this thing on here. We're going to try it and see how it works. If you would like notes, you can email me and I'd be glad to send them to you. Some of you have done that in the past. There are a lot of things that I would like to say in these last few weeks, so it might be some kind of a conglomeration of lots of things as we go through some of these messages. We live in a day when Christians often give up on certain aspects of their lives. They give up on child training and just kind of begin to go with the flow rather than doing what they know is right. They give up on fighting against sin and just give in to their flesh. You know, maybe not as bad as somebody else, but they just give up fighting against it. They give up on the marriage relationship and, you know, kind of live out life in a situation that is far less than what God wanted them to have, and sometimes in great destruction. Give up on their daily devotions. They've tried different plans, they've tried various methods, they haven't been able to be consistent, and so they give up totally. Give up just living the Christian life. Give up their relationship with troublesome people. Just not going to do what I should do. Not going to minister to people as I ought to minister to them because it might be a little hard. And we could go on and on and on, and probably some things in your life that maybe you're tempted to give up on that you know you should not give up on. And my encouragement tonight is to do right, do what you know is right. There are lots of Bible verses that will encourage us to continue in doing the right thing, whatever that may be in our lives that we might be on the verge of giving up on. I think of, for example, Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I like Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 46. He said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word, you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Tonight, for the most part, we're going to look at two verses, very familiar verses that I have preached on many times through the years. Some might think that one of these is my life verse, but it isn't. It is kind of my church verse, and that is Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Jeremiah was in prison at the time. God was telling him that even though he could see that the nation was going totally downhill, headed for destruction, God's promise was, I am going to renew this nation, I'm going to bring them back, and that was a promise that God gave him. The other verse is Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. one of the verses that God used greatly in my life for an entire year while I was in college. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God will not faint, and He will not allow those to faint who trust His promises. Chapter 40 begins in the book of Isaiah. Many of you know that. The book is divided into two distinct sections. First 39 chapters deal with judgment. 40 through the end of the book deals with the future and how God is going to bless them. Our responsibility in both of these verses, we have a responsibility. Our responsibility is to call in Jeremiah 33. We're not to attempt things on our own. We should be praying about everything. We are to call upon Him. This is God's invitation to us over and over again, and there are so many who continue, Christians I'm talking about, who continue to forge ahead thinking that some way I can figure this out, I can get through this, and we fail to pray. We fail to call. We simply call for help, whether it's just a need for physical strength, whether it's need to just for some guidance, whether it's just words to say, grace to handle a very hard situation. He simply says, call, ask me, I'll help you. I'll help you do this. But we must call. He's given us a guide in calling unto Him and praying in the Lord's Prayer. And there are many other wonderful prayers and verses about prayer in the Scripture. That's our job. In Isaiah chapter 40, it's our job there is to wait. They that wait upon the Lord. Now, the word wait here is not like I'm sitting somewhere just kind of waiting for something to happen. It's a very active kind of waiting. It's often, this same word is often translated as looking. So I am actively waiting and anticipating something. I am calling, I'm looking to the Lord, I'm anticipating what He will do. I'm going to trust Him and I'm going to wait on Him. I'm going to anticipate what He's going to do. That's an attitude of faith. Psalm 25:5, please lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day long. Same idea. I'm looking unto you. I am anticipating what you're going to do. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Look to see what God is going to do. Again, I'm trying to say all this in the context of things in our lives that may be tempting us to quit in some area of our life that we know we ought to be going on. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 1, I waited patiently, Psalm chapter 40 verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. Psalm 69:6, let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Psalm 130 verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word do I hope. One other verse, Lamentations chapter 3 verse 25 says, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. These are wonderful promises. And in times of discouragement, giving up some area of our lives, we need to wait for Him. He will do us good. I've said many times that everything comes out of prayer. whether it be our evangelism, whether it be our fellowship with one another, whether it be facing whatever we have to face today, if it is going to be real, if it's going to be eternal, if it's going to be accomplishing anything, it must come out of our prayer life. Be anxious for nothing. Philippians 4:6. Worried, overcome about things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Big or small. Sometimes we don't even know why we're feeling the way we're feeling. We need to pray. I think you need to have a prayer plan. How you're going to go about praying. A prayer list. A prayer journal. Something that is a plan about prayer. Otherwise, I think you'll miss God's best in your life that comes out of prayer. A prayer plan. I preached many times on the matter that there is one concept that is most often connected to prayer in the New Testament, and that is persistency. By far, more than any other adjective or concept that is associated with prayer, it is consistency, being persistent in it. Matthew 7:7, present tenses. Keep on asking, it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and it will be opened unto you. The matter of keeping on. Luke, in his mentioning of that kind of a statement, I was reading from Matthew, precedes it with the parable of the friend who says, "Hey, I've got somebody who's come on a journey, and I don't have anything to feed them." He's knocking on his neighbor's door, and his neighbor's in the bed. Everything is all set for the night. Don't want to be bothered, but because the person keeps on knocking, he gets up and gives what is needed. That's a parable that Jesus told. That's a story that Jesus told to help us understand that God wants us to keep on in our prayer life and not to give up. The unjust judge, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And he told that story. Peter in the prison, his friends kept on praying, Acts 12:5, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. The idea there is busying yourself in prayer. Someone has said, when a man ceases to pray, he despoils himself of the strength of Almighty God. No man can be surprised if life collapses if he insists on living life alone. Colossians 1:9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. So, keep on praying. Don't stop. Keep on asking. Whatever the situation may be that you're tempted to give up on, at least don't stop praying about it. Don't stop praying about it, whatever that need might be. I would ask the question, you know, there may be many falling, becoming discouraged, and I believe more and more will as time goes on, because I believe the Scripture plainly teaches us that things are not going to get any easier in life. But how many people do you know that are saturating their lives in the Word and prayer? I think that really gives us the answer of why we see people giving up. giving up on training their families, giving up on making the right decisions, giving up on trusting God for very difficult things, yet things that God can do if we'll trust Him. Quitters are not people who are in the Word of God and in prayer. People who are praying and filling their lives with prayer and the Word don't quit. They keep on trusting God. So, we have a responsibility, and that responsibility is to call. It is to wait upon the Lord. And in those two verses also, we find our resource in all of life. And He says, you call unto Me. Call to Me. You wait upon the Lord. We're talking about a person. We're talking about a wonderful relationship that we have. It is not something that we just count the beads and you know, we're mounting up how many times we're going to do this, and hopefully, you know, things are going to fall in our direction. We're talking to a person. He's our resource. You call to Me. You wait on the Lord. Our resources will not do. Won't make it. Might make it, but not in a way that pleases God. Not in the way that is eternal living. We can grit our teeth and determine to smile and go through things and waste our lives. Or we can say, Lord, I want to trust You. I want to live this moment out of Your strength to minister to others, to use my life as a light for You, and not to quit, not to give up, not to become discouraged. Again, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. This is not an impersonal religious concept. That was the problem of the Pharisees. That's the problem with a lot of people today. It becomes just a thing that we do. Jesus said to these Pharisees in John chapter 5, verse 39, you are searching the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but you will not come to Me. And there are people today that perhaps are searching the Scriptures. Maybe they're memorizing the Scriptures. But again, it's a very mechanical thing to them. There's no personal relationship to God. That was their problem. These people were very proud of their fact that they knew the Scripture. Very proud that they were memorizing the Scripture. But they wouldn't come to God, the God who was standing in front of them. If they really had a heart for God, they would have known that this is God. So it's not our abilities, it's not our business like Martha. It is our God that is our resource. Jeremiah's God is our God. Jeremiah's God is, as Jeremiah 32:17 tells us, Ah, Lord God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth. By Your great power and outstretched arm, there is nothing too hard for You. In that same chapter, verse 27, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for Me? No. Whatever our situation may be, whatever it may be, nothing is too hard for God. If we will but trust Him and call upon Him. So, as we come to Him, as we do what we ought to do, and as we come to the One that we should come to, we will notice that He is ready to help us. And I think we see three things in these verses about Him. He is ready to help us. I will answer you. I will show you great and mighty things. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Psalm 65:2. Psalm 138, verse 3, In the day when I cried out, You answered me and made me bold, or You strengthened me with strength in my soul. That's what God will do. He will work. He's ready to do something for us. We just need to ask. We need to ask in a very personal way, believing that He is there, that He is hearing. There are many such invitations in the Scripture. Call upon Me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify Me. Psalm 50, verse 15. As unbelievable as it may seem, God wants to hear my cry. He wants to. He's our Father. We are His child. What father does not want to hear the legitimate and genuine desire and cry of his child? We see his response. He's not only ready to do it, we see what kind of response he will do. He says, I will show you great and mighty things. We talked about this many times. Great and mighty things God will do. He will do powerful things, things that show great strength. He will increase our strength, according to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. I always like that verse. Those who have no might, He increases strength. Now, in mathematics, that doesn't work, right? If you don't have anything to start with, you can multiply it by whatever you want to multiply it with, and you end up with zero. That God doesn't work that way. We have nothing, He can multiply it. And He comes up with a whole bunch. Okay? Whatever we need. It's very wonderful things. God's math is always better than ours. Great and mighty. We've talked about this word mighty before. It has the idea of something that is unreachable. I can't reach it. It's higher. There is no way I can get there. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Things that we think, that could never be. There's no way to go through this. I just can't do this. Well, if it's God's will, you can do it. Maybe it's not going to turn out the way you think it should turn out. That's not really the issue. The issue is trusting God, taking a step at a time, doing what He wants me to do. He can do things that are far beyond my ability to reach and understand. He's able in any situation. As we mentioned, His arm, He has great power and great outstretched arm. There's nothing too hard for Him. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say all the time, you and God make a majority in any situation. And that's true. A great missionary, attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. Whether that's a need for big money for missions, and we need a little money for our missions program right now. I notice we're at 85%, I think, in our bulletin. But we need to ask God to supply that. And I'm very grateful for how God has provided for this church through the years, and particularly in these hard years, He continues. We prayed for years and years for a property and a building, and we're sitting here, and it's all paid for, and we're now praying for another building so we can all meet together on Sunday mornings. Wouldn't that be great? Is that beyond God's ability? I don't think so. It needs to be on our hearts. The timing, the ability, God knows. Seeing people saved, seeing people discipled, all these things come out of prayer. And sometimes we go through in our personal lives or even in our church life, dry times where we don't really see a harvesting of souls. Well, we keep on. We don't quit. We don't give up. You know, Pastor was mentioning this morning, we see people saved, but we don't see them go on often. Well, we keep on. We keep on. And we will see great things. I have many memories in this church. I remember, some of you remember Rob Doremus. I forget his wife's name, but some of you have been around for a while. They put their little kids in our school, and one of our teachers got involved in a Bible study with her, and she was saved. And I asked her one day, well, you know, you think your husband would be interested in a Bible study? Well, I don't know. He's an agnostic. He was an engineer that worked for DuPont, where we used to have a DuPont plant here. So eventually I prayed about it, asked him. He said, yeah, I'd like to have a Bible study and know what my kids are learning at school. And so we did a one-by-one, and just every week you could see God just changing His mind. So I didn't know that was in the Bible. Wow. And so about the eighth week, He was saved. They were both baptized. They both served in the church here. They moved back to, they closed down DuPont. They moved back to Delaware. We had that in common. You don't meet too many people from Delaware. And I had the privilege of sitting down with them in their new home with their new pastor in Delaware. a pastor that I knew. You know, those things are wonderful and great memories. I remember, some of you remember the Pacinskis. I always remember the Pacinskis because the first night I went to their house to start a one-by-one, I started using words like the New Testament. What's the New Testament? Or the word apostle. Well, what's an apostle? They didn't know anything. And I used the word gospel. That was a mistake. And then, humanly speaking. Because they kept coming, well, what's this gospel? I'd tell them a little bit. And well, what's this gospel? I'm thinking they don't even know enough to be saved. I don't want to even go there tonight. We got to get through some more. Well, the bottom line was they were both saved the first night. Before we ever got into the Bible study. It's just amazing what God does. I always remember Pastor O having a Bible study with the Gomez family. Got a call one night at 10 o'clock in the night, I think it was, from Mike Gomez. I've been saved tonight. That was wonderful. You don't forget those kind of things. You know, God can do, and He continues to do great and mighty things. I remember when we first started Heritage Baptist Academy, and sharing a few things I've shared through the years. The first year, by the middle of the year, we were $12,000 behind. In those days, that was a good bit of money. And we had an elderly couple in our church at that time who were not able even to come to church. They really didn't know much that was going on in the church. But they had come in the early days of the church. And Mrs. Ring was her name. And Mr. Ring, they sent in $600. So I called Mrs. Ring and I said, I just want to thank you for that check. It's a big, big encouragement to us. And she said, oh, you already got it. I said, yeah, we got a check for $600. She said, well, I sent another check. So I got off the phone with her and we had a post office box at that time. I got in my car and probably broke the speed limit. And I went down to the post office and there was a check for $12,000. She had no idea what we needed. Those memories are hard to forget. Even in our own church here recently, how the Lord met the need. We had $30,000 in 1 month to pay off the mortgage here, to pay it down, and then to finish that mortgage off. Those were great days of how it was very difficult to even understand how that could be. I hope you have some very wonderful prayer memories. I think that's a great thing to do, to keep a little prayer journal of God's answers to prayer, whether they be big or small. I remember when we were on deputation to be missionaries to Singapore years ago. I believe we were riding along an interstate in Mississippi somewhere, and in the middle of nowhere, and I don't know what year it was, one of those great big old long Impala cars, and we started going up a grade, and the car just wouldn't go. I mean, we just barely moved along. We just barely limped off of an exit. I mean, in the middle, I saw this shack over there, Mississippi. And we went over there, and it was a guy who had a auto, it's kind of a place where you get some gas, and you can see through the boards. And he said, well, I've got this problem. He said, oh, yeah, I know what that problem is. You got a bad fuel filter. And, I might have one around. He's looking all around. And he finds this fuel filter, and he replaces it, and boom, we're back on the road again. It's just amazing what God does. When we came to California, my wife did not want to come to California. You understand that? And it looked like the moon at that time. It was the end of a 3-year drought, and everybody had rocks, and nobody had grass. So I told the Lord, well, I'm going to ask you for three things. And to help me make this decision. The first thing, there were some folks in Walnut Creek that wanted to start a church. We were going to teach in the seminary, and I wanted to be involved in a church as well. And so I asked the Lord, well, if you want us to come to California, these people that want to start a church have to have convictions that are similar to ours on the matter of music and dress and other things. And I said, I don't think there's anybody in California like that. So I don't think we're going. Number two, since it's been a three-year drought here, it would be nice if you let it rain while I'm there. Now, I asked that one with not much faith, okay, but I asked it. And then number three, you've got to make my wife want to come to California. So that was hard. So I came out here and I interviewed with the missionary, with the board of the seminary and so forth. And I went out to Walnut Creek and met with three guys. And two of them were from Schaumburg, Bethel Baptist Church in Schaumburg. They were seminary students. So they had very strong convictions. And the third one liked them. And so that one was taken care of. And I was staying at the Prophet's Chamber in Hamilton Square. And I woke up the next morning and the headline of the newspaper was first measurable rainfall in 18 months, I think it was, something like that. So that was pretty powerful. But then I called my wife and I told her what was going on out here, and she says, well, I'm ready to come. So that was pretty amazing too. So you look back on those kind of things, how that God answers prayer, even the vote to sell our building on 18th Street. Some of you were in that business meeting. It was a very electrifying business meeting. A lot of people had no idea. We didn't have any place to go. We didn't know what we were going to do. We had a school in addition to a church. There's not many places you can find to have a school to meet the requirements. And I lectured the church very clearly that night on, you know, this is a Baptist church. And you know, if you don't get your way tonight, we believe that God is leading us as a body. We get behind the decision and we go with it, because I thought it was going to be a very split decision. Well, the votes came in, it was 100%. It was just absolutely amazing to be in that service. And then to find a place to have a school, we finally looked at the Free Will Baptist Church. You remember the fire inspection on that one. The fire inspectors came. They're looking at it from a standpoint of, well, this stairway going here is not wide enough, so here we got a, you know, stairway that has to be wide, and that was impossible. Then you go downstairs to the heater room, and you said, well, you're going to have to take all the heaters out of here. I don't know, they were probably heat pumps or something, and there were about seven of them. You got to take them all out, and you've got to double firewall this room and then put them all back in again. And I'm clicking off in my mind thousands of dollars to get all that done. And I'm praying, and everybody in the church was praying, I know. And there were two of them. And the guy that was with the one that wasn't talking much kind of got the other one aside, and they talked for a while, and I didn't know what they were doing. But they came back, and they said, well, you know, we kind of had a situation like this once before. And what we decided to do was, you know, to just bring a fire sprinkler in off of your water line here in the church building and put it in that room, and everything will be fine. And the fire and the steps, you know, we're just going to let those go. So it was just an amazing prayer answer. This building, this land, we didn't have any money. The lady who owned this land carried the paper on this land. We couldn't go to the bank and get money. We didn't have enough. The man who owned this building, and this building is another whole story in itself. It was in storage, and it was in four pieces over in Pittsburgh, all wrapped up in black plastic. And the guy who owned this carried the paper on it, so we didn't have to get a loan on it. Just on and on. Even water for this building. There's no water to be had in on this side of Hydorn Ranch Road. They told us that when we came here. We tried three wells, and we got about a gallon of water. And there was a certain gentleman, very well known in this area, I won't say his name, owns a lot of property in Pittsburgh especially, and owns the city council. No, I didn't mean to say that. who kind of had us boxed in, and he would not allow us to go across his property to get water. And so we were praying and praying, and one night it came to me, well, why don't we go around him? And I believe this was an answer to prayer. So as a result, we ended up going Our water line, still to this moment, goes down Hydorn for maybe a quarter of a mile, then runs all the way across what used to be the Ginocchio property, and then up to Hillcrest. That's where the closest water was. And so our men put that water line in, and we have water. And, you know, God does very wonderful things as we lay it all out to Him in prayer. And He has certainly done that for us on many occasions. Let me hurry on here. I've got to finish quickly. He also gives us a revelation in these verses. I will show you things that you do not know. You don't know them. I'm going to reveal them to you, though. I will help you mount up with wings as eagles, things you've never even thought about. I will renew your strength. I will exchange. The word there has the meaning also of exchanging. I will exchange your strength for mine. That's a great exchange. You're going to run, and you're not going to be weary. Power for crises that come into our lives. Rising above our sorrows, our sins, our discouragements, our burdens, our problems. God will enable us to go through or over them. Many become weary. Stop running. Weary because we see other people fainting, because we have enemies and obstacles, because of the prosperity of those who are wicked, because of just plain self-pity, or we've just been mechanically going through our spiritual life and we're not really alive, because we're suffering, or we see suffering in others, or because we're dealing with sin and we're failing in that fight with sin, and we just feel like giving up. He says, no, I'm gonna enable you to walk and not faint, to keep on going under even monotonous duty. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, our duties, the job that God's given us, becomes wearisome. But He can be alive if we will allow Him to, if we will walk with Him through it and see every opportunity, every day, every moment is something that God is alive in, or at least wants to be, if we will allow Him. Often in our faculty meetings through the years, I have read the verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The key word here is knowing. We know something. We're not just wondering whether, you know, anything is worthwhile or not. We know it is. We know that keep on becoming steadfast and fixed on the goal is worth something. Being immovable and staying on the path, not getting sidetracked. Always keep abounding, going beyond, increasing, asking God to just to help us to do more and do better at what we ought to be doing, not giving up. You know, you cannot invest too much of your life in doing what God wants you to do. It's impossible. The returns are immeasurable. You never lose in serving God and doing what we ought to be doing. He gives us the victory. We just keep on working at it. So we know it. And it's all in the Lord. It's not in us. The emphasis that I wish to make is that God reveals Himself to us when we trust Him for great and mighty things. He will. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To Him be the glory. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Sometimes there are difficult things, impossible situations, but nothing is too hard for Him. And so I would encourage you tonight, claim specific promises of God's Word. Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. We're not just made alive in Christ by faith. We live every day out of faith, out of what we believe. So no matter how I feel, no matter what tomorrow might look like, I live out of promises. and I face tomorrow out of those promises. And may the Lord help us to see that tonight. And to be able to minister to others who might be finding it very difficult in their station and moment in life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for who you are. Help us never to give up, never to quit, never to allow weariness to get us off the pathway, our own sin or whatever it may be. Minister to us tonight, we ask. Stir up in us a revived spirit and help that to spread to others around us, lest they fall by the wayside and bring upon themselves many sorrows. Help us to be a minister for you to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.